So good to be able to come together and worship God the way that we do in song. And this morning, before we take a look at the text, I just feel led to pray. Just in general, I know we pray as a church. We talked about our missionaries this morning. Gary's been doing a great job of reminding us as a church who our missionaries are and what they're all about, what they're involved with, and what they're doing. I've been challenged by that. It's been good to be reminded weekly. And one of the reminders is to pray for our missionaries. And we pray. We pray about a lot of things. And my fear or my concern personally, and I guess in general, is that praying Christians get so accustomed to the act of prayer that we sort of lose sight of the power of prayer, the necessity of prayer. And because the veil in the temple has been rent, we can come boldly before the throne of grace to ask for help in times of need. It is such a gracious, precious gift, really, that God has swung the doors of heaven open and has said, look, come. You need to pray. You need to talk to me about anything at all. You come. And I love that. And just this morning, as I think about all the ailments the Whitten family has been experiencing and the ailments that I know we have been experiencing as I look around in the congregation, we all have to deal with these challenges. We deal with loss and grief, the biggest ailment of the heart that we can experience. We deal with sicknesses and ailments. And as you get old, we wear out. We're not as flexible as we used to be. And things start to get harder to do. All of those things are true. And the devil will take the opportunity, every opportunity that he can, to remind us of those weaknesses so that not only physically are we weak and seem to be failing, but also mentally and spiritually we sort of give up hope. But look, while the outward man continues to deteriorate and to die and to corrupt and corrode day by day, the inward man can keep getting stronger. And we can keep shining brighter and brighter as the days go by. And prayer is just one of those things that as Christians we get to be a part of. And so if you'll allow me, before we look at the word this morning, I'd like just to take us to the throne of God. And would you pray with me? Just in your heart of hearts, as we pray, think about those people that don't know Christ. We all know people that are not saved. And the grace of God is so sufficient and so precious and so merciful. We need only to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for us and we can be forgiven and saved. He made it so easy. And so we can pray for our unsaved loved ones. We can pray for those that we know that are grieving. We know many within our midst and in our lives, people that have lost loved ones that are still grieving that loss. And it's a loss that we take with us the rest of our lives, really. But the Lord is the God of all comfort, so we can pray, and God will comfort us. We can pray for our aches and ailments. Brooklyn's doing well, by the way. Your prayers have been utilized. God is good. She has come through the surgery much better than, I think, what is normal for someone her age. And even in the hospital, it was neat to see the different nurses that kept coming in. They were all very patient, very gracious, and they just seemed to have exactly what Brooklyn needed to hear to say every time that they came in. At one point, we were praying together, and I was down on a knee, and in come a nurse, and you know, something, they're busy, and they don't like it when you kind of take over. I understand that, but I'm kind of the kind of guy that takes over sometimes, and I was just taking over, and we were going to have a little prayer time, and she came right in, stopped, bowed her head. I appreciated her doing that, and we prayed, and I always try to pray the gospel whenever we have a chance to do that, and the other nurses were excellent, and the recovery is going great, and Brooklyn's had a lot of great nurses. But keep her in your prayers as she recovers. Isaac had a little mishap, and he's been dealing with the side effects of a concussion the last few days. My wife, who is just coming off of a sickness, has been taking care of all of us. As you know, I've also had a little mishap yet again. Not really sure how to explain it. If I did do some of those dangerous things like bull riding and, you know, paragliding and that kind of, I could quit something. I'm going to quit that because it's dangerous for me. I can't quit walking. I need to still do that. But just pray that our family, and then in a more serious note, all of us, as we deal with these challenges in our lives, emotional challenges, spiritual challenges. I know that some of us are dealing with some real heavy things. And so as we go before the throne of God right now as a church, let's just remember one another and look to the Lord to care for one another, to strengthen us, and find hope in our prayer time with the Lord God. We have lots to pray about, nothing to worry about. And it's because we can go before the throne. So let's just pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, we do thank you that we can come before you. And as a church, we do now, Lord, because we feel led to take a moment in our morning worship service to worship you in prayer, to bow our heads and to bow our hearts before your throne, even if it is just in our mind's eye, Father, by faith, we know you are seated upon the throne. By faith, we know that our Savior, your Son, the one who died for us and the world, is seated there beside you. By faith, we know and believe that someday soon, Father, you will send your Son back for the church. We will hear the trumpet sound, the shout of the archangel, the voice of the Lord, and we will rise to meet those who rose before us, and we will meet our Lord in the air, and forever we will be with you. We look forward to these days. We look forward to the hope of eternity in heaven that's coming, and the new home, and the new heaven, and the new earth, and we do comfort one another with these words. But in the meantime, Father, as we walk through this world, we often stumble. There are many pitfalls, lots of aches and pains. So God, we gather before you, and we pray that you would strengthen us. We do think of our unsaved loved ones, Lord, many that we know within our families, within our places of employment, within our lives that we care about, and we love them. And we don't want to force anything on them. We don't want to make them uncomfortable. We don't want to lord anything over them or try to appear like we're better than them. Father, we know that we're not. It's just that we love them. And we want them to know Christ the way that we do. We want them to be set free from not only the consequences of sin, but from sin itself. That they can find victory and deliverance in their lives now, but also forgiveness and a restored relationship with you, Father. So we pray for our unsaved loved ones. Please, Father, would you work in their hearts? God, allow us the opportunity that graciously we could share our love with them and our faith in Jesus Christ with them. So we pray, Lord, as we think of those faces, we pray for our loved ones that they would be saved. Lord, those that have wandered from you, God, that you would bring them home again. Restore them, Father, we pray. Remind them of your word. Remind them of the truth. Take away the power that the enemy has over them and restore those ones that have wandered. Father, we pray this morning for those within our midst and those that can't be here because of the ailments that we face in our lives, the diseases and the sicknesses and the hurts that our bodies endure, Lord, as we make our way through life. It slows us down and it holds us up. It hinders us. You know this. Often the enemy will use these things to discourage us. And yet, Lord, remind us that we can even suffer with Christ. And Lord, that in our suffering, we can still find that comfort and that peace and that hope that passeth all understanding. And it's in these places of difficulty that we often draw even closer to you. So we pray, Lord, help us in our sufferings. Bring us comfort, healing. We pray, Lord, for the needs that we have, that they would be met. And even soon, Father, we know your timing is perfect. But Lord, help us as we wait to suffer well. And Lord, strengthen us as we endure these challenges. We pray, Father, for your word and for this place that is a lighthouse as we, Lord, go out from this place today and through the week, Lord, that you would use us in a mighty way. Not only do we want to shine for you when we're together, but even, Lord, more so when we're apart. So use us, God, in a faithful way. Help us to be faithful with the gospel and to show the love of Christ in the world around us. Lord, we just pray these things this morning. Before your throne, we love you. We thank you for Jesus who died for us. And we ask now that you would bless us as we spend a few minutes, Lord, in your word this morning, remembering the early church. And Father, as we relate to them today, we thank you that we get to be a part of it. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. All right, thank you, church. Acts chapter 6, please. Acts chapter 6, the last chapter that we looked at. We saw the disciples, the apostles, in difficulty. They were not in a bad place in reference to sin. They had not fallen prey to adultery or to fornication or to drunkenness or to worshiping false gods or slothfulness or pride, those things. That wasn't the trouble that they found themselves in, because that would have been way worse. The trouble that they found themselves in were the consequences of living godly lives. Bring it on. Well, we don't like it. It don't feel good. But all who live godly shall suffer persecution. It's the litmus test for whether or not we're living for the Lord. If not everyone likes me, if the enemy comes against me and wants to discourage me and wear me out, there's a good chance that I might be on the front lines doing something useful and valuable for the Lord, even though I don't maybe feel like that. And so the disciples were experiencing persecution for their godliness, for their faithfulness. And why shouldn't they? Jesus did. And as we follow Jesus, as we look like Jesus, talk like Jesus, act like Jesus, people are going to treat us like Jesus, right? And how did they treat Jesus? Not very well. And yet, he's still shown right to the very end. And so do we. And so the early church is shining. They're experiencing these difficulties. Those last couple of verses, we're remembering verse 41. It says, and they departed from the presence of the council. Come before the council. Come before the elites. Come before those that will dictate to you how you should live your life, even over the authority of the God that you worship. We care not for your God. We don't care about his laws or commandments. We care that you obey ours. That was their concern. And so they brought these men before the council to set them straight. And essentially, I jotted down quickly, there were some things that they can't do, someone that they can't follow, someone in whose name they can't teach. And it's all about Jesus. Stop talking about Jesus. Stop living for Jesus. Stop serving Jesus. That was the problem. And of course, what was their response? We can't do that. We can't. It is better to obey God rather than man. They made themselves very clear several times now. And so as they depart from the council, their attitude for being beaten, as it said in verse 41, by the way, after being grilled and imprisoned and shamed and embarrassed, they were also beaten. I have taken a beating, self-inflicted. And I'm all bruised up, purple, pretty colors on my arms and on my feet. And I know what it feels like to endure a little bit of pain, but I've never been beaten. I've never had anybody just say, all right, now for the next couple of minutes, we're going to inflict physical pain upon your body because we hate you and we're trying to stop you from doing what you're doing. All you have to do is shut your mouth. Just stop talking about Jesus. That's it. And they wouldn't. And eventually, all the threats came to fruition. They died for their faith. Fine, we're going to kill you then. And they did, one by one, disciple after disciple. They took their lives. All but John, who was imprisoned. But see, it didn't keep them from declaring Jesus Christ. And guess what? 2,000 years later, we're still benefiting from their faithfulness. And 2,000 years from now, if the Lord tarries, the church, 2,000 years from now, will benefit from your and our faithfulness together. They can't stop the work of God. They can tell us to, but they can't. The only way they can stop it is if we choose to stop being faithful. These men would not stop being faithful. They were beaten. They were sent out. And it says they rejoiced. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And it's so true. And we can relate to that, can't we? To say, oh, Lord, I can't believe this, that I have been counted worthy, that you saw fit to allow me to suffer for your name's sake. Who am I? That someday the Lord Jesus Christ in some way perhaps will be able to gesture to these disciples, gesture to Peter himself, and to say to this one that we often look at as being the one who puts his foot in the mouth, but to say to Peter, he suffered for me. He gave up his life for me and for the gospel, for the work that I did on the cross. He lived his life and he gave up his life for my purposes, for my will, and for me. I mean, I would just melt on the spot to hear the Lord say that about me. That I could rejoice is an understatement. You could wallow in that, the praise of the Son of God, for all of eternity. Couldn't you? Could we not? What reward? That's it. To please you? To have you declare that? There is no reward greater than to have the Son of God be pleased with your service to him. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. They couldn't believe it. Lord, really? You let me endure these things, all for Christ's sake. They saw up front, close and personal, the demonic entities. how they worked against the Word of God, how they worked against the work of the apostles, how they worked against the church, even from within. And yet, there was power, there was grace, there was boldness, just as they had prayed for. You want boldness? Yes, Lord, we're praying for boldness. All right, you know what that means, don't you? What's it mean, Lord? It means that you're going to be beaten. You're going to be drugged before the council. You're going to be accused. You're going to be in prison, and eventually they're going to kill you. You sure you want that boldness? It is our only hope. It is literally our only hope. It is the only hope of every Canadian citizen within this nation. It is the only hope of every nation on this planet. It is the only hope of every political leader, of every magistrate, of every religious clergy leader. It doesn't matter who you are. Jesus Christ is there and our only hope. There is no other hope. Apart from the name of Jesus Christ, there is only eternity in utter hell and darkness forever that will never end. And the only thing that can change that is Jesus Christ. That's it. And so they refused to obey the commandments of men. And they said, we will preach the name of Jesus nonetheless. And as they leave the presence of that council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, it says in verse 42, that daily, and I believe the very next day, if it was maybe even the very day they left, likely if it was early enough, daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You tell me you guys did the opposite of what the authority of your day told you to do? You did the No, we did what Christ asked. And we willingly accepted the consequences. And that's exactly how we should be as well. We serve the Lord and we accept the consequences. And we do our best to pray that he would help us to bear up under whatever those consequences are. But I love that. Daily in the temple, they continued to teach and to preach and to tell people about Jesus Christ. Daily, they went to people's houses. And they talked to people about the Lord. Come to church. Come to our meeting. Your only hope is Christ, and that's where we hear about Christ. The church is full of hypocrites and people that are sinful. Yes, come and join us. Be a part of it. That's why we're here, because we're broken, and we know that we're broken. And the Word of God has provided us with the sustenance we need to find the strength to live in this broken world and to find some good through the work we do for Him, even in our brokenness. It's amazing what the Lord will do with us and through us. And so they went out and they taught and they made disciples just as Christ instructed them. They continued to spread the truth, baptizing and teaching. And in verse 1, it says, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. Isn't it always the way? You know, we know that there's always going to be murmuring. There's always going to be complaining. There's always going to be criticisms. There's always going to be someone that's not happy, and sometimes it's me. Sometimes it's you. Just so that we're honest, right? It's human nature. And it's the Word of God that helps us navigate human nature. I was like, yeah, I know you're all getting on each other's nerves. It's because you're all sinners. That's why I've encouraged you to bear one another, put up with one another, and also forgive one another, love one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And how many times should you forgive? All the time, every time, 70 times 7. Don't stop forgiving. Why, Lord? Because you won't stop offending each other. But forgiveness will continue the work that I started in you. And if you don't let my word guide you, you will not forgive. And bitterness will consume you. And the enemy will divide and destroy, and the work will cease. But we don't want that. And we continue to follow the Word of God. We follow His leading, even though sometimes we murmur. Sometimes we complain. By the way, this was a legitimate concern. Their grievance was valuable. Their grievance had some weight to it. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. These would be Greek Jews, Christian Jews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So they had a legitimate grievance. Hey, look, my mom, nobody's coming to visit her. She can't get out. She's not well. And she wants to know these things as well, but you're kind of ignoring her and my Aunt Betty and my sister Lou and whoever. And there seemed to be some murmuring. Hey, they're not doing a great job when it comes to this, this, and this. Sometimes when I complain about a job not being done, the Lord's like, yeah, I need someone to do it. And you opened your mouth first, so go ahead. It's the truth, right? Often I'm the answer to my own prayers. And if my prayers involve criticism, often I'm the guy that the Lord wants to adjust. They had a legitimate concern. Hey, you know, these widows, these ones that are struggling, they're not being looked after in the daily ministration. They're being overlooked. Well, praise the Lord that somebody was paying attention and shined a light on a little bit of an issue. Sometimes the techniques, the tone, the way in which we present the problems could be adjusted a little bit. And that's what we learn from the Word of God. We speak the truth in love and grace and mercy, and we forgive and we do all those things. It helps. But the point is being made here that there's some murmuring. What we miss is, it says in verse 1 also, that in those days when the number of the disciples was what? Multiplied. How many of us pray for multiplication? We pray for it, right? We want multiplication. We want more people to come to church. We want more people to be saved. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had to tear down the four walls of this church and build a bigger church or start another church and just seen so much? We want that. We crave that. We plead that God would allow that to happen. We pray for revival. If we ain't, we need to be. We desire that. But the problem is when we grow, there is growing pains. And that's what they're experiencing. They're experiencing some growing pains. Hey, things are going well. The disciples are being multiplied. The church is growing and it's working. This is taking off. Of course it is. Because God's instructions always work. And except the Lord build the house, we labor in vain when we build it. Christ is the cornerstone of the church. He is building his house. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But with that growth, there is growing pains. Now we have the Word of God to help lead us through those little challenges that we experience. But the first point I wanted to make today, as we take a look at this chapter, is that in the church, there will be growing pains. Growing churches go through growing pains. How many of us would remember when they were little? You know, I think it might not be true for just me. It might be true for all of us. But I seem to recall hearing, oh, you're having growing pains. And I seem to my mind think, well, that's just an excuse for not knowing what's wrong with me. And you're just telling me I'm going through growing pains. I could have an infection. You're just saying, get out of here. You're just going through growing pains. But there is a real kind of a suffering, in a sense, that we go through in life as we grow older physically. We're a little clumsy. I have never grown out of that period of my life. I'm still clumsy, as you can see, right? But, you know, growing pains. Sometimes when we are stretching ourselves, there is some pain that is involved with that. Ask a bodybuilder. Well, don't. But we can all understand that bodybuilders have to lift a lot of heavy weights. That's not easy, but what does it do? It provides them with that muscle mass, that bulk. And that's what they are looking for. They want to be healthy. They want to be in shape, so they stretch. So they get up early and they eat raw eggs and all that kind of stuff. And it pays off in the end, but they're suffering in order to get to that place. And likewise, the church is going to go through growing pains. But that's a good thing. We want to multiply. We want to have disciples added to the church. We want to see God working and growing. But I do believe that one of the reasons why texts like this are included in the Bible is so God can remind us and highlight the fact that, okay, there will be blessing. There will be growth. And with that, there will be some growing pains. There will be some murmuring. There will be some issues that will come along. And we need to learn how to deal with those issues. The church is going. The church is growing. And, of course, because of that, the church is going through some growing pains. You add new people, you have new ideas, you have new gifts, but you also have new challenges. And those challenges need to be met in the right way. So here we see the church has an issue. The Grecians are frustrated that the widows are being neglected daily and they need to do something about it. Verse 2, it goes on to say, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. A couple things. Number one, it's clear that they see both needs are valuable. And that's good counsel. They call the disciples together and they have a conversation. And nobody says, well, who cares about the widows? Yeah, they're old, you know. They're going to go to heaven when they die. What do we need to waste time? You know, that's terrible talk, by the way. I understand. Nobody says that because they all recognize, yeah, this is a concern. We need to look after those that and Jesus Christ specifically said, look after the widows, look after the poor, look after the sick, look after those who are in prison. Go to them. There's no, by the way, conditions on that. Go to them. When you have the power to do good to somebody else, you have God's permission to do it. And so we see a church that has some challenges, and they recognize the value of the challenge. Yeah, they're right. We need to do something about those widows. They need to be ministered to as well. So they saw the value in that. Secondly, I jotted down that other ministers, other servants were necessary to help bear the load. That often happens. Right? We need more help. And so others stepped up. And they helped to bear the load of these new challenges that they were now experiencing. I love the fact that, without bragging and making everybody puffed up, that this is a serving church. It's a busy church. You can come here pretty much any day of the week. You'll see somebody here doing something. And I'm not puffing anybody up. And I'm not going to say any names. But I am thankful that the Lord has given this church a mind to work. I'll use that phrase. I love it. And that's what's necessary. We pray, Lord, send laborers. And the Lord has answered. And a church that is going and growing is going to be a church that is serving. And I thank the Lord that when there's a need, people step up. And keep doing it. Keep stepping up. And if you feel like there's something that you need to do or something that the Lord would have you to do, we pray about it. And there's ways in which God directs us and uses us. But the point is that this was necessary. They didn't just dismiss this and say, well, it's not important enough. They said, yeah, this is an issue. We need to do something about it. Jot it down as a second point. A healthy church is full of peacemakers and problem solvers, not problem makers and, you know, peace killers. Peacemakers and problem solvers. The Bible says in Matthew, maybe verse something 16, blessed be the peacemakers. It's a good thing to make peace, to keep the peace. And sometimes when there's murmuring, as there was murmuring here, it could have been a really easy opportunity for them to start a war, to divide. And we don't need murmurs in the church. You got a bad attitude. Everything's going well. Get out of here. But nope, they came together. They listened to the concerns. They said, okay, yeah, this is legitimate, although I think that we can sometimes bring our grievances forward in a better way. They recognize the value in it, and they solve the problem. There were peacemakers and problem solvers in that group. They said, well, let's not fight. Let's not separate. Let's not divide. Let's keep the peace, and let's solve the problem. And that's exactly what they did. Verse 3, it says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest rapport, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Specific number of seven is used here. Number of perfection, if you're into sort of biblical numerology and that kind of stuff. Seven men, kind of the early beginnings of the deacon's board here. They looked out. They said, well, we need help. That was the point. We need help. It says, seven men of honest rapport, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So they look for individuals who were believers, who were reputable, who were spiritual, and who were wise. They didn't look for people who were perfect. They didn't look for people who were rich. They didn't look for people who were famous and popular in society. And, oh, if we could get him in the church, everybody will like us. You know, they didn't look for people that were geniuses and had all the strength. They just looked for people who were believers, who were faithful, who were spiritually wise, and obviously were willing to serve. Those were the qualifications. You know, isn't it wonderful that the qualifications to serve God are not the same as the qualifications to serve men? You know, sometimes if you want to be on the board of so-and-so, or if you want to serve so-and-so, or, you know, you want to be involved in something important, you've got to be special. You've got to be a certain person. They don't just let anybody do these things, but God will let just anybody, through Christ, serve Him, the King of Kings. It's incredible that God, that we can serve God. And so He looks at and they see these individuals, and they appoint over this business. Just quickly, it says in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word. And what's happening here is this is an all hands on deck situation. Everybody is gifted in some way to do something. Even the person I talked to, with somebody recently, actually it was a little while ago now, and they're confined in a care home to a wheelchair with likely, as the Lord tarries, many years left. Their body is unable to operate anymore, but their mind is still good, and it's frustrating to sort of be imprisoned in your own body and to have a mind that is active and aware. And he says, what a waste. You know, what am I going to do? I sit here for days, year after year, just waiting to die, to go to heaven because my body is broken. And you can imagine how frustrating. And as you wonder, Lord, what is the point of this? You could just heal me. I could just get up and go. And we had this conversation a couple times. And the last time I encouraged, I said, I think I know what God wants you to do. And I don't know for sure, but pray about it. Because that's it, prayer. You can be a part of the work of God in so many ways, and prayer is one of those ways. And I just challenged this guy. I said, you're here, as you said, all day long. Apart from a rundown at mealtime, that's it. And it must be discouraging you, but you have the company of the Lord with you, and you have His ear. Talk to Him about everything. Why not? Why not appoint yourself to be a prayer warrior and just pray and pray and pray your days away until the Lord calls you home? That might very well be what the Lord wants you to do. If you say it's the only thing you can do, then do it well. And it encouraged him to see that maybe that is the need. And that even in that state, he has a calling and a ministry and a gift. And God can use him. And that's the same for all of us. There are things that we can do. And as long as these qualifications are met, we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be geniuses. We just have to know the Lord, to be saved, to be willing, spiritually wise or reputable. We can serve the Lord. And so it's all hands on deck. The church gets out of it what the church puts into it, and they realize this. The ministers are giving themselves to prayer, to ministry of the word. These men are giving themselves to the work of serving the widows and those that are in ailments of one kind or another. And the church is continuing to be busy. And I love the fact that we come to another hiccup. You know, it's either they're pulling disciples out of the church and they're threatening them, or they're throwing them in prison, or they're being accused of being a bunch of drunks, or there's all kinds of challenges, even in the first six chapters so far, that the devil has trying to throw at the church. And every time the Lord helps, they bring themselves back together. They don't allow the enemy to divide them, and they recognize their calling, and they just get back to work. And that's exactly what they've done again. The church is going through some growing pains, but they got some peacemakers and they got some problem solvers in the midst, and they solve those problems. They keep that peace, and away they go. And as we finish off this little portion, it says in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. They were happy with the decisions, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And I love the fact that when we think of Stephen, we don't think of just some servant. You know, Stephen was just a guy that said, I'll do something. If you need my help, here I am. You know, this was a man of wonderful faith who went out and gave his life up for the Lord God. And we'll get into his life over the next few chapters. But sometimes we see ourselves as servants not being all that valuable. Oh, don't ever think that. To serve the Lord is the highest calling that you could have. And all of us have the privilege of being called to serve as Christians. He wants to use us. And so they call Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Perimenes and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. You see that even in calling these guys out, they choose men that are godly, spiritually wise, good reputations, but still before sending them out, they recognize that they've got to pray. We need to ask God to bless these guys. We need to ask God to protect these guys. And this little meeting is finished with a time of prayer, asking for God's permission and God's protection as they send these guys out. They lay hands on them, and away they go. Verse 7, and the word of God increased. It's just exactly what the devil wanted to stop. The very thing that the enemy wanted to keep from happening. It's like, oh, if I can get these guys fighting, if I can get them at each other's throats, you know, if I can sow in some division there, and oh, here come the peacemakers. Oh, no, here comes the problem solvers. Oh, they're loving each other. They're forgiving each other. They're working together. And next thing you know, we get to verse 7, and the word of God increased. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God gets the victory. The number of the disciples multiplied. 2 for 2. How did you do that, church? What did you do? Well, we suffered quite a bit. And then we chose just to do what God said. That wasn't easy, but here's what happened. We multiplied. We grew. The word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And look at this, and a great company of the priests. What? You talking about the same guys? Some of these guys that ridiculed Jesus Christ, that said crucify him, these guys that were so indoctrinated with their own self-will and their own pride, they couldn't see beyond their own nose, some of these guys actually got saved and joined the church? Yes. Isn't it amazing? We think about people, we think, well, they'll never know Christ, they'll never be saved. Oh, you keep praying for them. Don't tell God he can't do something. And we pray nonetheless. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. It's amazing what God can do. But it starts with growing pains. And the devil doesn't like to leave us alone, and suffering will come. But I love the fact that there's so many examples in this book for us as a church today. This is how we do it. I say it all the time. I looked at my cousin there and I remembered this. You know, if you want to be a rebel, because I am, I'm a rebel at heart. And it's caused me a lot of problems when I didn't know how to kind of confine that and utilize that in the right ways. I want to rebel against the systems of this world because I despise them, because the little god of this world has corrupted them. And it's deception, deception, deception everywhere I look. But the Bible points me to guys like David, to guys like Daniel, to guys like Obadiah, or gals like Esther. He says, yeah, I know. I'm working on it. Leave it with me. But in the meantime, I want to inject you in the systems of this world. And if you want to rebel, follow me. Follow me. That's rebellion. Do it Christ's way. And the world won't like it. But if you continue, you'll see the fruit of those efforts. And the Lord will bless you for it. Rebellion, the best way is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to do it his way. And I'm so thankful again for these examples in Scripture that we have. Father, we thank you for the reminder this morning. The early church just, Lord, setting an example for us, and they have continued, Lord, and we continue. Even today, we recognize that we set an example. We're laying the groundwork, the foundation for those that will come after us. Help us to be faithful, Father, we pray. We pray that Christ would always and only be the cornerstone. We love you and we thank you that you use us. God, we desire to see growth in our church. Prepare us for growth. Prepare us for growing pains, Lord. But we desire it nonetheless, to see the disciples multiply, to see your word increase, to see those who we thought would never come to Christ come to Christ. Father, please, we ask, would you do a work? And thank you that you would use us. We are the weak, the base, and the foolish. But Lord, through Christ, we know that you can use us. And that in our weaknesses, your strength, Lord, it is exalted. Thank you for this morning and for your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.